insecure than we might on any given day, we go to the verses that are the places in the Bible that are meaningful to us, that are closest to us. And I must say, some of the verses that are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 are some of my favorite. And the phrase that came to my mind out of this verse 17 was the phrase, "worketh for us." And I wondered if God's is able to get his work done in my life. The verse says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That word affliction means pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. I can tell you right now this morning, I stand up here this morning, and I would just like to say that I know very little about persecution. I just want to be clear about that. And I also want us to consider this verse and this "worketh in us" phrase collectively. I mean, you all know that we have faced a particular situation as a family, and it's one that we don't know the end to that journey. We don't know the details surrounding it, so we feel like there's a lot of ignorance yet that we have. But this, so that is very real to myself and my wife and our family. But this message isn't about us. It's about all of us. This message is about what we're facing, what the front line looks like to us, you know, where that cutting edge is in our lives. And I think about the different tests that do face individuals in this congregation and ones that we don't even know about. There's many that we don't, because some are very personal. Some are troubles that are very deep, and maybe only a few know. Maybe no one knows yet. That possibility exists here as well. I think of, Brother Phil had a stroke recently and lost some vision and lost license because of it. That is a test. And I'm not going to name names for everyone here. I chose to do that with the oldest brother of the church. But there's some here who've, may or may not keep that baby. Okay. That's been a very real journey. And there's others here who are dealing with the real test and a long-term test of taking care of a loved one in their older years of life. And that there's multiple family members here who carry that. There's other tests of health. There's the test of the front line that Brother Kervin walks in, particularly with our situation in the country. And so those are very real, real experiences carried by brothers and sisters in this congregation. And ones that will yet come. And so I was thinking about, it's not a new thought. We've pondered this. We pray for God to work in our lives. We sing about surrendering our will to God. We understand that God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We say those verses. We understand they're in the Bible. And yet there's moments in our lives where we experience that in very different and very real ways. And is God accomplishing his work in my life? Is he doing it in yours? And so the expository part of this, I'd like to pick up some verses in chapter 3. I do think context matters so much, and that's why I intend to try to do some teaching, to try to understand the mindset of Brother Paul as he was inspired to write these verses to the church at Corinth, his second letter to them. And to try to hear his heart, to understand God's heart as he is speaking to us this morning. And so if you'll just notice in chapter 3, I'm just going to try to break in here as Paul again picks up this thread of, well, his Hebrew brothers and sisters that Isaiah was writing to this morning. Our study in Isaiah, thank you for each one who participated in that, because it did stir my mind. And he says, you know, they have this great disadvantage. He said, we're talking to you. We can use such great plainness of speech in verse 12. Not as Moses, which had to put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to because of the glory of his presence with God. And then secondly, their minds were blinded. It says in verse 14, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. And so if you just want to just freeze that for a moment, today yet, in the synagogues of this country and across the globe, there are sincere Jewish believers, Hebrews, if you will, who are reading the Hebrew text or being taught it, and they are not able to understand. There is a veil that is there yet. And certainly God is in all and can pierce that at any time, and he does. But we're just thinking about what Paul is writing here. And he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when the person, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This morning we wrestled with, well, how can our praise be, how can our worship be worthy of God? You know, how do we move from being just people who come in and do this liturgy over to who just come in and do this set of, we take these steps and this service is once again moving towards a expected end because we're at, well, one of the last parts of this service this morning. How can that become a machine? And how can we keep it from becoming a machine? Well, I believe part of our answer is right here. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does it mean? There is empowerment. There is, I would like to say, an absence of bondage, but the bondage has been broken by Jesus Christ. What is this liberty? What is this Spirit of the Lord? What is this changed into the same image from glory from glory to glory? It is light. It is revelation. It is relationship. It is power. Yes, power. Real power. Real power. And today, we talk about power sometimes, and I'll admit to you, I'm just simple enough to be amazed that an A380 can push all that tonnage off the ground. You know, it's just incredible. It seems to boggle. I'm not a physicist, but I can't understand the physics of it. I don't just can't see how that push. And I understand there's more than just a push. The speed and the lift and all of that. But we can be intrigued by power. But there is power that God is giving to us. And we're thinking about, as we head towards this verse of working in us, how does affliction work in us? Well, when the tests come is when the power can be applied, when the power becomes evident, when the power becomes real. And sometimes we recognize our need of power when we feel the great absence of it. And so many times we'll think about that maybe just a little more as we go along. And then we move from these verses now into chapter 4. I'd like to just move through a couple of the verses here in chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'll read to verse 7 here. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, that black text on my white page sits very still. But I don't know that Paul was sitting there with his manuscript, and I don't know that he wrote those words himself. It does seem like he may have used a scribe. But regardless, when I read that verse 7, and I'll back up from it here, or verse 6, I'll back up from it here in just a moment. When I read it, I have to lift up my head. Paul was lifting his eyes of faith up. He was lifting his eyes of understanding up. He was speaking what he knew in his heart, and he was writing it for our encouragement this morning. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It has such lofty rhetoric to it. It opens up such a big picture in the mind. There's so much light and hope and reality in it, in verse 6. What about it? Is it shining in your heart? Is that light shining? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of us and not of God. That first verse and that first word, therefore, is recognizing, it's saying, now, because this veil has been taken away in our hearts, because of God's Spirit at work in us, and because we have been personally and specifically received mercy, because we have received mercy, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We are moved. Our minds and our hearts are opened up. And I see that in Paul here this morning as he's writing these words, as he's expressing these thoughts, as he's instructing us about who God is and the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we too are moved. And he says, he wants to make sure that all understand. The power and the blessing and the understanding of truth in his life was because of Jesus Christ, the revealed Christ of Scripture. And reading through the New Testament here this week, Apollos was one of those men who was very powerful in his ability to argue Christ from the Old Testament. And that's what, well, after he met Aquila and Priscilla and they instructed him more fully, he became such a powerful person to be able to bring those prophecies out of the Old Testament. But we have renounced. Paul was so concerned. He wanted to make sure that all understood. It wasn't because of trickery or deceit. It wasn't because of who he was, but it was because of the Word of God. The manifestation of the truth. Commended ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It was the expression, it was the reality of truth coming out of the believer's life, out of his life, that was doing the convincing. It wasn't because Paul was such a great orator. He may have been, I'm not convinced of it, but it was because of Well, perhaps it was partially because of his pen, but it was an expression of who he was, of his life, of his experience. And then we notice verses 3 through 5. And I just want to say this morning, it sort of ties to our lesson, what we were wrestling with downstairs. But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. There's so much. There's so much blinding and deception in this world already. And it's so important that my life be sending forth a clear message of Christ, not only in how I handle what it is that comes towards me. It's not just about that, but it's as important that with that life goes the testimony of my lips. The testimony of my lips. And do the words that come from my mouth, are they words of life? Are they words of revelation? In this particular journey of our own, I've had to ponder this question. How has my faith manifested itself? And one gentleman, chaplain that I sat with as I waited word of our situation, saw the struggle that I was in, and he didn't have much to say. And then after a little time, he said to me, "See, your faith's working. It is." One of the first things that my wife wrote to me as her mind began to clear was an expression of faith. And that's the woman of God that I know. That was one of her first and clearest messages that she wrote to me, two lines that expressed her faith. And I praise God for that. Faith. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I thought about it as the highly trained individuals worked around us, of which I thank God for. When an expression of faith came up, the one young man said, "Yeah, well, you are lucky." And I don't know what all he meant in that, but I understand that many times, and I think one of the things that we need to wrestle with in our world, as I think going back to our Sunday school lesson this morning, is that learning and knowledge and science bring a very real struggle with faith. Where does faith fit in? And I'm not opposed to that. I'm just, as I was looking, even in my own heart, as I looked at it, I tried to continue to wrestle with that. And so, may God help us. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, I don't know, again, what your situation is. And I think of the Gibson family, and so the light of the gospel is not able to shine to destiny anymore. But it is able to shine to others that surround her life. It truly is. And may God help us this week to be able to lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God. Again, I want to notice that verse 6. And so we see Paul as he's working his way through this, and I just see his mind lift up and his heart rejoice, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. I'm sorry. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says, but. At least that's how it's translated here. But. Why the but? I would have thought the flow would be, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's a problem. And Brother Marcus is someone who can put his hand now. It's just another gift to put his hand to earth and make a vessel. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about pottery, and it most likely could be pottery that's being talked about here. But maybe it's the pottery that hasn't yet gone into the oven. It hasn't yet gotten crisp and hard. You know, as I understand it, the potter can start over again and again with a piece of dirt, with a piece of clay. He can add some moisture to it. It can fall off his table, and he can pick it back up, and he can start it up. And I believe maybe that's the picture that we should be seeing here. But we have this treasure in vessels that are that needy. They are that needy that God needs to continue to shape them and to mold them and to continue to make them back into what he wants us to be. So we are that weak. We are that soft. We are that needy. But yet God has chosen into that vessel to put a treasure. And the treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is ours to carry with us this morning out of these doors. That treasure is ours to carry by faith. And so then, as Paul's established that, he says, but we are troubled. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing it about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus shall be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and the life also of Jesus might, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in you, us, but life in you. I don't even want to try to compare our current situation as a church, as a country, as individuals. I just can't even, I don't have the heart to try to compare it to what Brother Paul had already faced and was facing in his life. He had faced the kind of, you know, he began to preach, and next thing you know, he was being stoned. He began to speak out, and next thing you know, they were trying to make him a god. He began to preach, and the crowd was revved up, and they were being beaten to their very life. And he recounts a few of his situations in life, but not nearly all. And then here he was sitting, waiting for some kind of judgment in his life. And it does seem like, I did not go into the timelines, but we know that Paul was held for quite a while, and then he was released and journeyed some more preaching and teaching. And then finally Nero was the one who brought Paul back in and ended his life. And Paul knew. He knew just about assuredly that his life would come at some moment to a violent end. And so I believe he's referring to all of that. There was distresses that were just unfathomable. And yet, here they were, by the grace of God, carrying on this gospel message, speaking about truth and light and hope and knowledge that was so far above it all. And it is a beautiful challenge to us. It is encouraging and should be encouraging to all of us. Paul says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Paul, I believe, was already viewing his body as a corpse. Animated and kept there by the grace and power of God. And again, I say, we really don't know how many times Paul had already faced death in his life. And then we continue on into verses 13 through 15, but we have the same spirit of faith. According as is written, "I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak." And he's referring back to an Old Testament verse. We have the same spirit of faith. "According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak." And so Paul's just confirming that he is speaking out of his own belief. He is speaking out of the revelation of truth from his own heart, his experience. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Another one of those verses that's full of multiplication. It is much bigger than the mind can handle. For all things are for your sake, Paul said. We're willing to accept this. We're willing to accept this journey, Paul says, speaking of his own life. "That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many multiply to the glory of God." And then we'll come to our last three verses of this chapter. And I want to take a few thoughts from it. "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now you'll notice, I believe verse 16 is picking up from verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." For which cause, he says, we faint not. This revelation of God through Jesus Christ to all mankind that Paul was expressing in chapter 3. He said, we've received this ministry, and we've received mercy, and we're fainting not. And he comes back here in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." These verses are verses of encouragement for all of us. They are verses that challenge my heart. They are verses that stir the emotion and the heart. They are verses, well, what are they working in us? I believe is the question that we're looking at. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I read that verse very sort of just simply. But as I was checking into a few commentators on it, there seems to be a theme that runs through a number of them. That one of them said it this way: "This verse is hyperbole upon hyperbole," and it is because it, especially, is Paul as a Hebrew person writing in Greek, and it being translated here into English. I don't even know what all is lost, but "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and so the affliction is light. It's sort of just a fleece. It's a light thing. It moves easily. And it's just for a moment. And it's in comparison to the language of the eternal weight of glory. The real gems, the pure gold, the really rich stuff, Paul says. The eternal weight of glory. And so our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, he says. Light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That far more exceeding, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read what some Hebrew scholars say about these words. And they say those words really can't be expressed. A far more exceeding. It's just out there. You know, they're sending up a new telescope to be able to see further, far more exceeding, you know, way beyond. And will that get them to the end of the exceeding size of space? You know, and so it's far more exceeding. What is this light affliction? What is our journey today? What is it working for us? It's but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding. I'm going to tick through just a couple of things that came to me as I pondered this. Number one, our afflictions work for us because they tend to stop us in our tracks. There's some situations that come on slowly and they're nagging, and I know I can't speak about even every scenario by any means. You know your lives. But I'm thinking about perhaps my own experience. I'm thinking about the death, the suddenness of that. I'm thinking about those kinds of moments in our lives. They stop us in our tracks. Afflictions can do that. And that works in us. Normal is stopped, reshaped, and rescheduled. And I was thinking about Paul and his moments like that. Well, I don't know if the light on the road was an affliction or a blessing or not, but Paul was certainly stopped there. Saul was. And I think about his life as he went through it. Time and again, there was a violent affliction that came upon him. He may have known the possibility was there, but he preached in faith. He shared the burden. He said what needed to be said. And sometimes the fireworks went off. And that came and met him in a very violent way. Afflictions work for us because they stop us in our tracks and they interrupt what is normal, what is the plan, you know, what's going on for today. And normal and the plan and control is something that we have a lot of, like no other time in history, I think, like no other time in history. And we're able to reproduce a situation so habitually, day after day after day. And afflictions work for us when they say, wait a minute, stop. Number two, I already said the word, but afflictions work for us when we lose control. We are in a world of control. We have so many, science has brought us a lot of knowledge and information and ability, and I would say, while it has many faults, it has produced many, many good outcomes. And technology, obviously, is a part of this. Applied knowledge, which, for better or for worse, I believe our societies have done well with applying knowledge and information. And yet, afflictions many times wrest this from us, and we recognize how little effect we actually have. How lightly that we can hold things that are very dear to us, that are very real to us. How little grip we have. We recognize that in moments of affliction. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Number three, afflictions work for us when we begin to surrender. I say begin to surrender because surrender is a journey, it seems like to me. I don't know how you found it, but it is a journey. Because, I'll go to my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law, Dwayne, who died of cancer, he was a man who had surrendered his situation time and time again to God. And he expressed that kind of faith. And I believe that was actually a quite real experience. It wasn't just words from his lips. They were words of truth that he experienced in his life. And yet, right there at the end of his life, he told his pastor, as he was sitting with him, his pastor had come to see him, and he was in and out of a fog a fair amount, but he was very clear that day, and he said, I believe, he said it very brokenly, that the Lord is asking me for greater surrender. And it was only a couple days that he was gone. And I think it would seem like that surrender was giving in to that crush of what cancer had done to his body. I can't speak that definitively, but as I've understood some conversation around it, I just present that. My point is that we have so many ways in which we're called to fight. We fight the good fight of faith. You know, we're running a race. There's a battle. And our bodies just naturally fight. I mean, those are all God-given things. And yet through it all, we are recognizing our will and God's will. And I believe that we begin to surrender in a different way, perhaps, when we're faced with a particular affliction. And so surrender is always a good thing. We say, yes, Lord. We say, I'm listening. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace. We ask those things. Number four, affliction works for us when the eternal begins to take shape and the earthly becomes less clear. When the eternal begins to take shape and the earthly becomes less clear. Again, we can see so many things that crystallize around us. There's the usual movings of our lives. There's the plans. There's the agendas. Right and good things. Wouldn't want to throw them all out the window. And we can see them quite clearly. There's a plan for tomorrow. And then that affliction says, wait a minute. And as you journey through that, God begins to show you something about the eternal that you hadn't seen in this situation before. And you recognize again that there's so little. And I believe actually, perhaps that's the greatest burden of this verse. It says here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hold it, verse 18, that's what I wanted. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I believe that is that was the burden of this verse. Perhaps we could have just summed it up in that one point. And so, yes, we realize we see so little, that we're so earthly, we're so linear. It's a line like this. We're so plan-oriented. And these moments cause us to stop. And perhaps we can see the eternal just a little bit more clearly. And finally, the last thing I think that afflictions should work for us, I pray that they're working for me. I pray that they're working for this champ. This church family, and that is faith, faith, faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we trust you. We don't understand. We don't know what you're asking of us to go through, but we are willing to do so. Those are words of faith. I can write those words. Do I always feel those words? No. And afflictions brings those things very close to us and asks us to perhaps wrestle with those truths in ways that we don't normally do. I believe that afflictions in particular test the faith of those who are in the faith. I'm not sure what afflictions all accomplish in people who have the veil over their eyes, who have a darkness upon their heart. I know that it accomplishes things. God works there. I don't doubt that for a moment. But Paul here is writing to people of faith. Paul here is writing to people who have a knowledge of God. There's a light of God. There's the glory of Christ. And I believe that He's pointing out that these afflictions, in particular, they're particularly here to test the faith of those who are in the faith. So may God help us. May God give us courage. May God help us to see ourselves again as small, as needy, as earthen vessels. And may God accomplish his will in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do bend our knees here before you this morning. And I do pray, O God, that you would help us to also humble our hearts and recognize our neediness before you. Lord, you are almighty. You are Jehovah God. As we think about this, yes, even this new year, we recognize that you've already been here. You're the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God who already inhabits the future. And so I pray, O God, that you'd help us this morning. Lord, we recognize, really, in so many ways, our privilege. And yes, even our excess. And the stability of our culture and the lack of persecution and hardship. And yet, you know us for who we are, and we recognize that you work with us and in us, even in our situation. And so I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to accept your will, your plan. And most of all, I pray that it would work for us and work in us. I pray that we would become people who are more like you, people who have more of your light, people who are able to express your truth more clearly to others. Lord, give us your grace, give us your courage. Lord, we lift up the Gibson family. I just pray your hand upon them here this morning. May your will be done. May you accomplish your will in all of us. Those of us who've ministered, I pray that you would bless them. And so, Lord, we give this day to you. It's your day. May you accomplish your work in us. We praise you, we honor you, and we love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.